Savior's name, amen. Now we're going to take a reading tonight, first of all, from 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 16. This will feed into the other scriptures that we're going to read. 2 Samuel 16, and we'll break in at verse 5. Now the time frame here is Absalom's rebellion against David, and David is going out into exile. Verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned unto thee all the blood of the house of Saul, and so on. So Abishai, he wants to take off his head, verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because God hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And so on. Now come to Psalm 7, please. That's on our list. Psalm number 7. And we'll read the title as well as verse 1. Shigation of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. And so on down to the end of that psalm, 16, verse 16. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, Jehovah Elion, the Lord Most High, the first occurrence of that compound name in our Bible. Now, come over to Psalm 47. We'll find that again. Psalm 47. And we'll again read a verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High, Jehovah Elion, is terrible, is awesome, is full of awe, worthy to be reverenced. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. Now that's the second occurrence in our Bibles of Jehovah Elion. Notice verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Now, back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we read again at verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roi, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God will bless to us the reading from his word tonight. So in our study, just to recap, we've been looking at the compound names of Jehovah and associating with the occurrence of them, where they occur first in our Bible, the truths that are collected around that occurrence of that name. And we are finding that there is a progressive self-disclosure of God, Jehovah, as we move through in our Bibles. So we have come by way of Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, acting in creation, creating man, and so on, meeting his need in the garden. Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22, the Lord will provide. And then we had Jehovah Ropika, at the waters of Marah, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Nissi, on the occasion when Amalek came against Israel, Moses up on the hill, and the battle was won, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Nissi. And then we had Jehovah Mekadishkim, which means the Lord that sanctifies thee. And it's in connection with the tabernacle and the sanctuary that was built for the wilderness journey and on into the land. The Lord that sanctifies thee. Last night we took a look at Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. And that brought us to Gideon, that mighty man of valor, and how that God used him to defeat the enemy that was coming in, those Midianites and the sons of the east, and so on. And also last night, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And we noted how that was like a military term. He is like the commander-in-chief of the hosts of heaven, angelic beings. And ultimately, he will be seen as that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when he rides out from heaven on the white horse, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now tonight we come to the next two, Jehovah Elion, the Lord Most High, and then Jehovah Roi, which is the Lord my shepherd. And that's very well known to us from Psalm 23. When we think of Jehovah Elion, the Lord Most High, it's bringing us in our thoughts to God's supremacy, his position, if you will, above all. There is none higher than he, no higher authority than Jehovah Elion, the Lord Most High. I want to think of it under three headings, and we'll notice some things under each heading. First of all, the consolation from Jehovah Elion. The consolation from Jehovah Elion. Then there's the conquests of the Lord Most High. The conquests. And then we want to think of consummation under the Lord Most High. So consolation first of all. The first occurrence of it is found here in Psalm 7 and verse 17, the last verse of Psalm 7. And you'll notice that in that psalm, the title is pointing us back to a historic occasion in the life of David, and we read it from 2 Samuel 16. That word shigeshon at the beginning of the title is a musical term apparently meaning a rapid rhythm, so it's indicating the way in which that psalm would have been played on an instrument or sung. So it was a psalm of David which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now Cush means black, and it may be used here to refer back to the black, the dark, the hateful words of Shimei the Benjamite. Certainly he's of the tribe of Benjamin, and the context and the wording of the psalm fits that situation. So even though Shimei's name's not specified here in the title, yet he's likely the one in view under the word Cush. So the time is Absalom's rebellion. He has risen up against his father, and as a result, David is being forced out into exile. You remember that he went up the hill with his head covered, weeping, barefoot. And he's getting out of Jerusalem, and he's going to flee for his life, if you will, over the Jordan. They're going to pass over Jordan and go east. So this man Shimei, he appears, and he stands back from the entourage of David. But he goes along the hillside, just parallel, it seems, keeps pace with him. And as he goes, he's casting stones, and he's casting dust, and he's casting accusations against David. And he cries, "Come out, come out, you bloody man, you man of blood. You've got blood on your hands. You are a man of Belial, a wicked person." And he's throwing out these accusations and cursing David. Actually, cursing David in the name of the Lord. Imagine that. So Abishai, who's with David, he asks the king, he says, "Let me go over there and take that fellow's head off. He's going to go and take his head off." But David says, no, he says, "You let him alone. Just let be." And David just leaves it with the Lord, knowing in himself that he was innocent of all these accusations. And he says, "It may be that the Lord will requite good for his cursing this day." And so against that background, we have David under the pen of inspiration, writing down Psalm 7. Now, if you take the time to read through it, this psalm where we're introduced to Jehovah Elyon, the Lord Most High. Notice verse 1 how the psalm opens. It tells us something of the attitude of David's heart. He says, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me." So he has in mind not just Shimei, but he has Absalom and all that were with him in the rebellion. He has them in mind too. Verse 2, he's certainly feeling his vulnerability. He says, "Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it to pieces, while there is none to deliver." While there is none to deliver. So his trust is in the Lord. He's anticipating that there will come a time when there will be the turning of the tables and the wicked will be brought down. Verse 16, "His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." Is that how you say that? Pate, his own head. "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, Jehovah Elyon." So here's the consolation from Jehovah Elyon to the heart of David. He leaves it all in the hands of God. And he's confident that the Lord is over all. He is the highest authority, and he is the one who is supreme, even in the affairs of men. So he can well, with confidence, leave this situation and leave all of his affairs in the hand of Jehovah Elion. You know, I think that's instructive for our own hearts, too, because sometimes in life there's situations that we might get into where you just can't win. You just can't. If you do that, it's wrong. If you do that other thing there, it's wrong. And if you take a middle course, that's wrong too, in people's eyes. What do you do in a situation like that? You just bring it before the Lord and you leave it in his hand. That's what we can do. Just like David here. You know, the saints of God down through the ages, in the midst of persecution and affliction, have instinctively left their case with God. I think of a man by the name of Jeffrey T. Boole. That name may not mean anything to you, but he wrote a number of books. When Iron Gates Yield was one of them. He was a brother from England, commanded from the assemblies in England to go and work in China and in Tibet. Now, this is just at the end of, just after the Second World War. Now, he was incarcerated by the Chinese communists when they came under the leadership of Mao Zedong, and they took over Tibet. And he was arrested on suspicion of being a spy and incarcerated. For over 3 years, he was held in prison. He underwent what they said was re-education, or trying to brainwash him, basically. But through it all, his faith in Christ kept him strong, and resolutely he had a barrier against that brainwashing that they tried to bring him down with. Ultimately, he was sentenced to die. And the night before he would stand before the firing squad at dawn, in quiet prayer and meditation before the Lord, he wondered what he should do. When he's standing there before the firing squad, what would he do? Should he preach? Should he pray? Or should he sing? What do you think? Well, he resolved in his soul that he would sing. And then the question was, well, what would he sing in the dawn as he stands before the firing squad? And this was his answer. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. We'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. And he slept like a baby that night. His trust was in Jehovah Elion, the Lord Most High. Now, the sequel to the story is that after 3 years, 2 months, he was released in December of 1953 and went on to serve the Lord for many years. But an example of one whose trust, instinctively, intuitively, is in the one who is most high, in spite of the afflictions and persecutions that men often bring to the people of God. I want to think of the conquests of Jehovah Elion. There was a serious challenge to the authority of God, and we have it recorded in our Bible in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14. It comes from a being with the name of Lucifer, the light bringer, who said in his soul, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then verse 12, we read, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou fallen down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And Lucifer has to learn that he cannot be like the Most High. And that will yet play out in the future when Satan is cast out of heaven and he's bound in the bottomless pit for the 1,000 years and ultimately cast into the lake of fire. You cannot challenge the Lord Most High and prosper. There's another man in the human realm, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And there's one day, at the height of his fame and fortune and power, he was walking in his palace, and as he looks out over Babylon, and likely the Hanging Gardens and all the rest of it, and his heart swells out again in pride, and he says, this great Babylon that I have built. Yes, yes. But Daniel had already given him the interpretation of his dream, you remember? Daniel had said that there will be 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High, Jehovah, Elohim, ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, Elion. And then that all takes place. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled until the 7 years are fulfilled. And then he says, mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, singular, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And what has Nebuchadnezzar grasped in his soul? He's converted right here in this chapter, Daniel 4. He has grasped this, that there is one who is supreme, who rules in the kingdom of men. In all the affairs of earth, it's the Most High who rules. And he gives authority here and there to whomsoever he will. So Nebuchadnezzar came to appreciate that, and he was conquered, if you will, in his mind and heart as a result. And I think of Cyrus, that Cyrus was the federal king of the Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great. And in Isaiah chapter 45, that was written about 173 years before the thing took place. God said in Isaiah 45 verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, called him by name, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And Isaiah wrote that about the year 712 BC. When is that fulfilled? Fast forward to the year 539 BC on the 29th of October, according to our calendar, when the Persian armies and the Medes, they came to the gates of Babylon, and history records that the gates had been left open, or at least the gates were open. There's part of the army went under the wall and the riverbed and so on, but at any rate, the gates were opened, maybe by the army that went in there. But history records the gates were opened and those soldiers swept through the city and they came at last to the palace. And you remember what is recorded there in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And it was to Cyrus that God had given that direction. In the first year of Cyrus, in that year, B.C. 539 to 538 B.C. or thereabouts, we find that Cyrus gave a decree allowing the exiles to return back to the land of Israel under Zerubbabel. Rebuilding of the temple commence. Cyrus was acting as Jehovah's servant because he is the one who is most high. And even that supreme ruler of the ancient world, Cyrus the Great, he was a servant to the one who is most high. And so God carried out his purpose. The people of God were brought back into the land 70 years after they went. The temple was constructed and completed in the year 516, 70 years after it was destroyed in 586. And God acted in history, controlling heathen kings to bring about his purpose and to fulfill his word. Wouldn't that give you confidence in the Lord? Certainly he is the most high. In that same chapter, Isaiah 45, it's a lovely chapter, goes on to present the supremacy of God over the nations and the supremacy of God over idols. And ultimately that is going to be fulfilled through the tribulation to the putting down of rank idolatry when the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Man in his arrogance will have a figurehead to follow and to worship, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The beast and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire. Alive. You cannot challenge the Most High and succeed. God is still working in history, even in our day. So, it's in that chapter, again, you have that lovely verse where he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That message will be preached not only in our day, but in tribulation days as well. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." So when the Most High is your Savior, there's no one else can overthrow that. Our salvation is absolutely secure. Whether in the heavenlies, heaven is his throne, or on earth, earth is his footstool. He's the unconquerable one. He is Jehovah Elyon. He is the Lord Most High. And we have our confidence and salvation through him. Now then, coming over in our thinking to Psalm 47, where we have the next occurrence of that lovely title. It's to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He's awesome. He is the great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our king, sing praises. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And of course, again, that is looking forward ultimately to millennial glory, when every enemy is put down under his feet And all the nations will be subjected under him, who is the King of all the earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who will be seen to be in that day, Jehovah, Elyon, the Lord Most High. Now, that is echoed when we come to our New Testament. We come to the writings of Paul. I'm now in Ephesians 1. In that chapter, in verse 10, we read this: that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the millennium, that's what we call the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And here it is: in whom ye also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God is working even now, in this church age, moving forward through history, saving a people who have obtained inheritance in Christ, who will have a role to play in that coming day. You say, is the kingdom here and now on earth? Well, no, it hasn't come yet. But you say, but I thought of John chapter 3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are we not then in the kingdom if we're born again? I'll put it this way: we're a people that are prepared for that kingdom. You can never see it unless you are born again now. You can never enter it in that coming day unless you are born again now. Now, there is a larger sense in which God rules, and the title would bring that before us, in the kingdom of men. Yes, that is true. But the kingdom has not yet been manifested. I understand you're in the Gospel of Matthew in your Bible reading. Keep that in mind as you go through, that the kingdom being spoken of primarily is that future manifest kingdom in all its glory, which Christ gave himself for. You have that in the parables of the treasure in the field and in the pearl of great price. That's beside the point. I don't want to go into that further. But again, Ephesians 1, God has set him, the Lord Jesus, at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. So there again, there's that anticipation. We are a people that have a future in Christ, the one who is high above all. God has put him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And we have our inheritance in him, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Because God has raised us up together, he has made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. So you and I, before God, are far above all principalities and powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world, they can't touch us in terms of robbing us of that eternal inheritance. It's absolutely guaranteed in Christ. And it's good for us to get a grasp of that. That should cause us to praise. We certainly have praise in this psalm. And that would link in with book 5 of the psalm in that bigger picture that we've been looking at, mentioning from time to time. Book 5 is the praising man. It starts with Psalm 107. Oh, that man would give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And right through that whole section of Psalms, right to Psalm 150, it's noted for praise to the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. And that ought to be the ring of our hearts, too, when we think of the greatness of the blessings that we've been brought into. Now quickly, Psalm 23, we have, "The Lord is my shepherd." While that is the first occurrence in our Bible of that title, Jehovah Roi, it is not the first time that God has acted in that character as being a shepherd of his people. Psalm 77, the last verse in that psalm, the psalmist is perplexed and so on, but he has been afflicted in his body. But he finds comfort in this as he looks backward and he reflects. He says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And he just remembers that God cared for his people all the way through the wilderness. And God was, as it were, shepherding his people all the way through, like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It is at the end, near the end of the journey, in Numbers 27, when the wilderness is almost past and Moses' life is almost over, that Moses prays to the Lord for a replacement for himself, as Israel will go into the land. And this is the way he puts it, that Israel be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And so the Lord told him what to do, to take Joshua to be his successor and put some of his honor upon him. So my point is this, that the concept of the Lord being a shepherd of his people and acting through under shepherds, Moses and Aaron, Joshua, is something that's already in our Bible. And no doubt David, well, he's inspired to write this. But there's plenty of evidence already recorded. He enters into the good of it for himself and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd." Jehovah Roi. Jehovah Roi, the first mention of it in our Bible. The little girl in Sunday school, this was her first to recite, and she got up, and maybe she hadn't gone over it too often, but she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." Well, the teacher said, "No, that's not right." Well, she's maybe more right than the teacher thought. "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." Just going through that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 2, "I shall not want for rest, because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment, for he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for companionship. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for provision, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I shall not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil. I shall not want for anything in this life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not want for anything in the life to come, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd." How good it is to know him as my shepherd. My shepherd. I shall not want. David proved that, and really in this Psalm 23, we have a little summary of David's life in terms of the metaphors that are taken in verses 1, 2, and 3 are from the time when he was a shepherd, shepherd boy. And then as a soldier, oftentimes he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And then finally as a sovereign, his head anointed with oil, cup running over, goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. So you have a little summary there even of David's life. So it shows that David, too, entered into these things in a very personal way. We mentioned the other night about Nathan coming to David and reflecting on how the Lord of hosts took him from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be ruler over my people Israel. So David as a ruler and as a king had at the core of his being a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart. And God used a man like that in the things of God. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus, he's the supreme example of one who is the shepherd. He is prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. So it speaks to us of the tender compassion of Messiah when he would come and how he would treat the people. He's the good shepherd, John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I give unto my sheep, he says, eternal life. He has bought them with his own life to bring them into eternal relationship to him. Eternal life. They shall never perish. So that you and I today might say, Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Then he's the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13. And in that context, he is the one who has purged our sins by an eternal redemption. And God has raised him from the dead. And he has set him at his own right hand, on the majesty on high. He's our great high priest. And he brings us into the presence of God, into the sanctuary, and he has secured for us, in that context, an eternal inheritance. So we have eternal life, and we have eternal redemption, which also translates to an eternal inheritance. Now, 1 Peter 5, he's spoken of as the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter is an elder himself who was instructed on resurrection ground to feed his sheep. Shepherd his sheep, feed the lambs. And then as an under-shepherd himself, he's encouraging under-shepherds in God's assembly. Now, shepherds are called a number of things in the New Testament in relation to the assembly. There's the overseer. That's episkopos. That's the idea of looking out for the saints, looking out for the saints. Then they're called elders. And that's the thought of spiritual maturity. That's the one that's most commonly used, elders. Then you have rulers. That's those that stand before the saints. Their lives that may be emulated. There are leaders. They go before the saints. And then you have the word shepherds. And that is, they feed and they care for the flock of God. Now, Jehovah Roi has raised up in each assembly those who have this responsibility of caring for and of feeding the people of God. Oftentimes there's a lack of those that are fully qualified. Sometimes those that are qualified don't rise to the occasion or to the responsibility. So we thank God when there are those that are qualified and are willing and are exercised in their soul to be a help to the saints. So we're thankful to God for that. For all that they do for God, they are to be respected and esteemed. And says Paul to the Thessalonians, love them highly and esteem them highly in the Lord for their work's sake. And through those leaders, elders, overseers, shepherds, God himself shepherds his people still. And God has made that facility for us and for our good, even in God's assembly today. And then there's eternal reward for those that assume that responsibility. That when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So these things should be an encouragement to us, and we trust that the Lord will again bless his word to our hearts. Now we'll look to him for his blessing. Our Father, we thank thee for our time together again tonight.